The reading this morning is taken from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, and I'm starting to read at verse 2. You can find it on page 941 of the Old Testament section of the Bible. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him, he is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, 'Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, and to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with a knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn, drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming round to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed man's blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it? Or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him, he says to wood. Come to life, or to lifeless stone. Wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. O Lord, open our eyes, that we may see wondrous things in your law. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a story told in my family of when I was perhaps 3 or 4 years old. My dad was outside on the driveway at the front of our house, working on his motorbike, which presumably had some sort of minor fault. And so the story goes, I stood for quite some time watching him struggle with the machine before asking, "What are you trying to do, Daddy?" Like so many children, I was full of questions. What are you trying to do? Habakkuk's full of questions. Questions for God, Good questions, vital questions. He's a bit like Job, another of the biblical authors, except that Habakkuk's questions are from a slightly different angle, a different perspective on the same issue. Job's questions had basically been asking God, why do the innocent suffer? Job wanted to know why he was suffering, why his family was suffering, what was up with the world to cause that. Whereas Habakkuk's questions are, broadly speaking, asking God, why do the wicked get away with it? Why do the wicked get away with it? Where is justice for them? Habakkuk has seen the self-evident evil in the world. He sees the righteous and innocent being mistreated, and he knows about God's character, and he asks, what's going on here, God? How do these things fit together? And neither of them is criticized for asking those questions. They're good and important questions for us to be asking. So in Habakkuk, 2 weeks ago, Rob was preaching and we were looking at where Habakkuk asks, why is wickedness unpunished? And God answers him that judgment is coming and that God will send the Babylonians to strike down the oppressors within Israel. And then last week, John was speaking, and we were hearing Habakkuk's question in return. How can God use Babylon, those notorious evildoers, to discipline his own people? And today we get God's second answer. Judgment's coming on all the wicked, including on Babylon. But as we hear that, we also hear some other things. We hear that God is faithful. He will rescue and vindicate all who live by faith in him. And we hear that in his presence, we find a sure and strong hope. So here's what we're going to find as we go through the passage. We'll hear about that sure promise of justice. We'll hear a call to a life of faith, even in the darkest of days. We'll hear five woes and warnings to the wicked. And finally, that assurance of a sure hope in God's presence. So first of all, God's reply to Habakkuk begins in verses 2 and 3 with a sure promise of justice. Write down the revelation. Make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. God wants the answer written down. He wants a lasting record of his promises, because these things will not happen immediately, but they will happen. He wants that written record to be sent out with heralds, people on horseback with trumpets saying, here is the news from God. He wants the heralds to announce the news. God will intervene. He knows what he is doing. It will happen. I was impatient watching my dad working on his motorbike. Maybe I wanted him to come and play with me. I don't know. I don't remember. His motorbike did get fixed. He went out to work on it again the next day. I just needed to wait. God knows what he's doing. That's what he's saying through Habakkuk here. But he operates on his own time scale. His plans are not all crystal clear to us. There will be a day of reckoning. There'll be a day of judgment and restitution and restoration. History is inexorably moving forward towards that point. The revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. Though it linger, wait for it. So God starts by offering this promise, this sure promise and assurance of justice that we can trust because he is God. Hold tight to it. And then the reading moves on to talk more directly about the unjust and the oppressor. We think the Babylonians. And as it goes on to speak about them, it calls us to a life of faith even in the darkest of days. The rest of the reading really focuses on this oppressor, the unjust, the one from whom Habakkuk was longing for God's people to be rescued. And when the rest of the reading says he or him, that's who it means. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. Babylon. Yeah? Verses 4 and 5. So start to paint this picture of that person or that nation really vividly. See, he's puffed up. His desires are not upright. Puffed up. Crooked rather than upright. And the thing that's not upright is their desires. It's those thoughts and those attitudes, the desires, the driving force within them that isn't right. And it's those thoughts and those attitudes and those desires that in turn are spilling out into their words and their deeds. Verse 5, wine betrays him. He's arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave. And like death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. And that's what was happening in the history of the Middle East in that era. Perhaps not just that era. As Jesus put it centuries later, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The Babylonians are out of control. All norms of morality and decency have gone. It's as if they're drunk, he says, intoxicated on all the violence and greed and on the spoils of their evil doing. It's frightening stuff. And in the midst of all that, there's a familiar phrase, a phrase that also appears in the New Testament. But the righteous will live by his faith. Here it's speaking about that contrast between the upright or righteous person and the evildoer. The difference between them is that driving force in their lives. What's driving them onward? What's the thing that is in control? Is it our own desires and greed? Or is it faith in God? The righteous will live by his faith. That phrase, the righteous will live by his faith, is quoted multiple times in the New Testament. It's quoted in Romans 1, it's quoted in Galatians 3, it's quoted in Hebrews 10. Each time the point being made in the New Testament is that faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ is what saves. It's not about our accomplishment or even our morality, or being found on balance that we're better than the baddies. The righteous will live by his faith. That's what saves him. It's good and healthy, actually, in a passage that's mostly about them, to be prompted to think about what's going on in my heart. What is my driving force? Is it my own desires? Or my faith in God? How am I different from my persecutors? It's a call to a life of faith, even in what seem to be the darkest of days. And then from verse six onwards, the Lord addresses Babylon directly and alongside them, all other oppressors of the innocent in every age. He gives them five vivid reminders of God's holiness, five woes and warnings to the wicked. Woe to those who steal and extort. Woe to those who plunder and try to use the spoils to protect and enrich themselves. Woe to those who use violence and injustice to build up their empire. Woe to those who dishonor and humiliate their neighbor. Woe to those who make and worship useless idols. Five vivid reminders of God's holiness. But there's more to these verses than just don't do bad stuff, though that's also a useful thing to remember. Those who use violence and injustice to build themselves up need to remember verse 13. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? The Lord Almighty has determined. He's the ultimate authority. However big and tough the bullies and abusers seem, they are not the Almighty One. The Lord is. And one day that truth will be universally acknowledged. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth will be filled and everyone will see it and acknowledge it. And all our little schemes and empires will pale into insignificance. And this imagery in verse 14 is echoed and amplified again in the New Testament in Philippians 2, that song of the very early church, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Where is the glory of the Lord revealed? For us, many centuries later, after Habakkuk, we know that above all it is seen in Christ's sinless life, in Christ's sacrificial death, in Christ's life-giving resurrection, in Christ's ultimate return as judge and savior. Things that Habakkuk would have been overjoyed to know of himself. But back to these woes in Habakkuk chapter 2. There's an amazing variety of ways, actually, in which these woes play out and the Babylonians are going to be dealt with. The oppressed are going to rise up against them. Nature cries out against them. The stones of the wall and the beams of the woodwork will cry out against them. God will appear in all his glory on the last day. They are going to find themselves humiliated in the exact same way they had humiliated others in the fourth woe. And they find their efforts, in fact, to have been utterly, laughably worthless. There's no one quick fix to be had in the righting of earth's wrongs. Different forces will be involved at different times in history in the righting of all that is up with the world. Sometimes it's going to be obvious and overt. Sometimes it'll be quiet humiliation in a corner. But God's absolute holiness means that justice will be brought to all these situations in his own good time and according to his own good judgment. The last of Habakkuk's woes, verses 18 to 20, is against those who make and worship idols. And our idols actually can be anything that's captured our hearts, anything that we feel we must have to be complete, that we sort of treasure above all else. In the Babylonians' case, it was these fake gods. deceptive and misleading images and representations of the divine that they were worshipping, but that had no reality beyond the wood or stone that they had used. But for us, like them, the idols that we make drive our attitudes and our actions. And whatever it is, it's utter folly. And the Lord, speaking through Habakkuk, exposes and unpacks our folly as he contrasts these images with the true and living God. Of what value is an idol, since a man's carved it? Or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It's covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The makers and owners of these idols will find their efforts are utterly useless and pathetic. They talk to things that they've created and expect answers. They think that by investing gold and silver and somehow investing their effort and their words into things that they can see and touch, somehow they're going to gain some spiritual power and advantage. They create so much noise in attempting to get their idols to do stuff. So much noise. On these first Sundays of the month, it always strikes me that there's a certain irony that I, one of the most sound-sensitive people in this church, am the person in the band playing the loudest instruments. But the irony here in our reading is bigger. They've got everything precisely reversed from how it's meant to be. Everything is on its head. The Babylonians are going blue in the face, addressing their idols, pleading with them to help them and to give them victory, whilst the idols remain stony-faced and silent. Whereas, contrast their useless gods with our awesome God. Verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Who should be silent? Us. Humanity. As we contemplate God enthroned in his awesome glory and majesty and power. The idols are completely failing to deliver. Whereas the Lord is in his holy temple. Habakkuk knows the temple. He knows the glory of the Lord present in that most holy place in his glory above the Ark of the Covenant. And yet, for us now, I mean, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by Rome in AD 70, never been rebuilt. How does it work now? You remember Jesus in John 2:19, after he'd cleared the temple of the money changers, when he said, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days." And John explains for us the temple he'd spoken of was his body. Jesus is God's ultimate temple, the place where God lives in his world. He's already been crucified and has already risen gloriously from the dead. And not only is Jesus for us the temple, he's also the priest offering the sacrifice. He's also himself the sacrifice being offered. And we know that the sacrifice was accepted because He was raised again. And what does this do? It reduces us to stunned, awestruck silence, and then to heartfelt worship. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. God is faithful. He will rescue and vindicate all who live by faith in him. In his presence, in Jesus Christ, we find a sure hope for the future. So where to from here? Or to put it another way, when we read Habakkuk chapter 2, where are you, where am I? Perhaps some of the woes strike a chord for us. Are we actually oppressors, gatherers of stuff at the expense of others? Do we humiliate others for our own gain? Are we idolaters? If so, then let's repent. Let's trust in Jesus afresh. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice and the perfect priest and the perfect temple. And find in him complete forgiveness and restoration. Or perhaps we find ourselves in this reading as the oppressed, as those weighed down by the evils of this world. If that's you, hear the assurance and the comfort of the Lord speaking through Habakkuk. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. The righteous will live by his faith. The earth will be filled with the glory, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Or maybe we find ourselves in both places. And that's not unexpected. That's not wrong. Every Christian is a work in progress. Hear both the call to re-examine ourselves and the call to trust in God's mercy and forgiveness and ultimate vindication of his people at the last day. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Amen. Let's spend some time praying in silence before we sing.